Our Father in heaven, our Creator, our Savior, our Keeper and our Provider, we worship you, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us, the way you watched over our lives, taken care of us all these years, and also for the future that lies ahead. We thank you, Father, for what you revealed of yourself to us in the scriptures, and also of your ways, what you desire for us, what you require of us, and how we can live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight, and how we can grow into maturity, individually, personally, and also together as members of the body of Christ. Father, we recognize that in many ways we have fallen short of what you have laid down for us, and yet we are thankful for much encouragement along the way, and we thank you for what we can look forward to as we continually seek you, and as we also help one another in this path that you have called us to. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for times of worship like this, opportunities to express our love for you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We also rejoice that we can have fellowship with our brethren in all parts of the world who are worshipping you, and we pray that you will be near to them, bless them, teach them your ways, even as we seek to understand your teaching for us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, and the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject for appearance and reality, the 204th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 87th message, reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 32nd message, on the third point, the significance of the cross, the fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, the third message. And for today, we will continue with our consideration of various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare. Various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. Various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. The fourth point, ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one. Ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one, and how to counter them. We have been reflecting on how the most significant and important event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes did not appear that way at all when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. What appeared to be a picture of terrible failure, defeat, weakness, and helplessness was indeed in reality the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment, the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. And to appreciate these realities more clearly, we have considered three points. The first point, that it was voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. Second point, the nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. And the third point, the significance of the cross. The significance of the cross is extremely important subject for believers to be clear about. And we've been spending some time to consider this major issue of our faith, the significance of the cross. And at this point of time, we are considering the fourth aspect, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. I mentioned that at the cross, the evil one appeared to have scored a very resounding victory over the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, even as he was crucified on the cross. But in reality, the cross was a resounding victory of the Lord Jesus over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And it was a victory not only for the Lord Jesus himself, but also an important victory for us. An important aspect of what is accomplished at the cross is that it provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the fall and the powers of darkness. And the workings of the evil one and the powers of darkness forms one of the major obstacles in the way as we seek to walk with God and to be faithful to him. Understanding the provision of the cross, what took place at the cross, and how we can overcome is important in our desire to be true and faithful to the Lord. We have seen how we need to keep a balance in this area of understanding how we can overcome the evil one. On the one hand, we should not fall into the error that the decisive victory at the cross meant that the evil one has been rendered powerless. We should not be presumptuous nor careless, as we are in the context of spiritual warfare. And yet at the same time, we also should not be fearful. And have a feeling of helplessness, even in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks. We must recognize that God has made provision for us to overcome the evil one. In the last message, I mentioned that God's provision for us to experience victory need to be considered from the angle that our basis of victory is the victory of the cross and our union and oneness with Christ. Our response and the quality of our lives is very important. Our union and oneness with Christ and the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a very major issue in relation to spiritual warfare. I also mentioned that spiritual warfare is a complex subject, and how we fare and what we experience and the outcome involves various related factors, which is Lord willing, I'll continue to consider with you. I mentioned three preliminary factors which are important, but which we will not be spending time, because we have been considering these areas at length from time to time. But they are very important in relation to how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome in relation to spiritual warfare. The first point is the quality of our consecration to God, commitment to Him and the path of truth. Second point, knowledge of God and His ways and what He has revealed in the Scriptures. The third point, degree of absorption of the truth into our hearts and lives and preparedness to live by them in the face of difficulties and spiritual opposition. I then went on to mention the fourth point, ability to discern attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. This is a helpful area to have some degree of understanding, and in the last message I began to consider with you to some degree. I mentioned to understand this area, it is helpful to understand the nature and character of the evil one, what he seeks to accomplish, and the way he works. I then referred you to various scriptural references with brief comments on various aspects of the work of the evil one, including understanding his nature and character and how he works. We looked at John chapter 8, verse 44, the words of the Lord Jesus, and he makes it quite clear to us that the evil one is a murderer who seeks to destroy. He is a liar, and there is no truth in him. That is, his character is opposite that of God's character and what God stands for. He is the evil one, as the Apostle John tells us, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He is thoroughly evil and seeks to promote all kinds of evil. At the same time, he is very powerful and exercises significant influence in this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He is also known as the God of this world. And also, he seeks to blind the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And he is our adversary, our enemy, who seeks to destroy us. He seeks to take advantage of us in all ways that he can. And he schemes in order to harm us and also to oppose the work of God. And we must bear in mind that he is a crafty enemy. He is also the deceiver who deceives the whole world. And deception is one of his effective and dangerous weapons. If we bear in mind all these various aspects together, we do have a formidable foe. Powerful, deceptive, crafty, who seeks to take advantage of us, our adversary, who will use all kinds of means to accomplish his purposes, including lies, today. Before I carry on with two other aspects of the work of the evil one, I want to begin with some brief preliminary remarks in this context that's helpful to remind ourselves. Let us bear in mind that though it is helpful to learn to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them, we need to take care of 3 points in our consideration of this subject. First of all, though helpful to learn to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them, we must be careful not to become preoccupied with what the powers of darkness and what they are doing, and as a result, losing our focus and concentration on God and on the truth and the purposes of God. Our concentration, our focus must always be on God and on the truth and on the purposes of God, on the positive. In that light, we seek to understand and to be aware of what the powers of darkness are doing and how to overcome them. But we must always maintain this focus and concentration on the Lord and on the truth. Second point, we must also take care not to over-attribute what is taking place to the work of the evil one, and in inverted commas, to see him at work even when he is not. Even as we consider this subject, this is a danger we must pay heed to. If we are not clear, let us just bear in mind that he may be at work and not to too quickly conclude that he is at work in that situation or become what people may term as paranoid, seeing the evil at work in all kinds of contexts and situations even when he is not, and attributing our own carelessness, failures to his working without seeking to understand what steps we can take at a practical level. This leads me to the third point, that we must be careful not to be overconfident about our observations and too definite about our conclusions. That is in relation to this area of seeking to understand, to discern the attacks of the evil one. It is helpful for us to learn to be tentative and to continue to evaluate as we go along. Let us not just ignore this subject. It is helpful to learn to discern the attacks of the evil one. But it's also helpful to learn to observe and to be tentative. And with passing time, as we prayerfully look to the Lord, together with help from others, we become clearer. But even as we become clearer, we still need to exercise care, unless it's very clear to be more tentative, not be overconfident about our conclusions. And there are various areas in which there may be indications of the powers of darkness at work and how they are working, but we may not be very, very clear. It is helpful to be tentative and continue to evaluate. And with passing time, it becomes clearer. Likewise, the principles of the evil at work and how they actually operate, our own perception of these things, we must learn to evaluate. As we go along, we can become clearer. And I want to continue with where we stopped in the last message. And there are two other aspects of the work of the evil one. It's helpful for us to bear in mind. The next area is a very wide area, a wide description of the work of the evil one, and that is the evil one as the tempter. This has been so right from the very beginning of the creation of man. From the Garden of Eden, the evil one tempted Adam and Eve, resulted in the fall of man. And since then, the evil one has been trying all ways and means to tempt man to sin in order to destroy us and our relationship with God. And he's referred to in the scriptures as the tempter. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about you, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. This is such a prominent aspect of his work, his working, that he is described as the tempter. Another reference in the scriptures to the evil one as the tempter, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, that is the Lord Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The tempter came and said to him, and in the first verse, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The devil is the tempter. So he seeks to tempt everyone, including even the Son of God. He even tried to tempt the Son of God. In fact, not only he tried to tempt the Son of God, we have spent time to consider the two important temptation scenes, one of them in the Garden of Eden, the other, in contrast, recorded here in Matthew chapter 4. Very important issues were involved, as well as significant principles that can help us to understand the evil one and the way he works, and also how we can overcome as we seek to understand and follow the example of the Lord Jesus. This has been covered at length in the series Two Important Temptation Scenes. As we bear in mind the evil one as the tempter, it is helpful for us during times of temptation, whenever we are tempted, to bear in mind the evil one at work. Try to bear in mind that it's not just between the object of desire and us, but that the evil one is at work. Not just the fruit that the Lord, that God had forbidden Adam and Eve to partake, and Eve as he eyed the fruit, but the evil one was at work. And this is so in many different contexts when we are tempted. Let us bear in mind. And this can help us even as we are very conscious that the evil one is out to destroy us. If you are just concentrating on the object of desire, it may seem so attractive, so desirable. But if you are more conscious that the evil one is at work and is out to destroy us, that can help us and strengthen our resolve to overcome. Because the evil one is seeking to destroy us through the temptation. It may appear attractive, it may even appear helpful to our advantage, but let us realize, once we recognize it is a temptation, and in many contexts we are conscious that we are being tempted, let us realize that if we were to give in to it, it will harm us, it will destroy us, it moves in that direction. The next aspect, the evil one as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God day and night. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. In this context, it's quite clear. It's talking about the evil one, verse 9. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This is the one who accuses us before our God day and night. He is known as the accuser of the brethren. Even as we recognize that the evil one is very eager to accuse us, and this also brings to mind that the way how God works, although the evil one is evil, the way God deals with the evil one and the evil one at work in our lives, God abides by truth and principles. And God cannot just ignore the accusations of the evil one if we have given ground. God, in dealing with the evil one, goes about it on the basis of principles and proper basis. So on our part, we must be careful and bear in mind. We must first of all seek to take care not to give him ground to accuse us. Not to give him ground to accuse us. How? Basically, by maintaining a life of faithfulness to God. If you are faithful to God, he has no ground to accuse us. So that is the first and the most important part. The other is maintaining a repentant and contrite spirit. Confession and repentance, and know God's forgiveness when we do falter. We try hard to be faithful to God, but at times we do falter, and when we do falter, we do not harden our hearts. There's a repentant, contrite spirit. We confess, repent before the Lord, and have the assurance of God's forgiveness when we do falter. In the context of repentance, God has made provision for us. He has assured us of forgiveness because of what took place at the cross. We've seen this. The Apostle John has made this quite clear to us in his first epistle. So on the one hand, we seek to be faithful to God. On the other, when we do falter, we repent, we ask God for forgiveness, and have the assurance of forgiveness. And this takes away the ground of accusation and false accusation. When there's sin, the evil one has ground to accuse us. After we've repented, there is no more ground for him to accuse us. But if we do not exercise faith on what God has provided, we may suffer from false accusation and continue to feel guilty, even when we need not. God doesn't want us to continue to carry the burden of guilt. Christ has died for us in order that we may be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God, as well as the fact that we need not be burdened by the weight of guilt. In this regard, of these two aspects we've been considering, the evil one as the tempter and the evil one as the accuser of the brethren, is helpful to look at these two aspects together. And that is, on the one hand, the evil one tempts us to sin, and on the other hand, when we do sin, he then accuses us and condemns us. Before we sin, he's drawing us, enticing us in that direction, as if sin is good for us. But the moment we swallow the bait, he will begin to accuse us and to condemn us. Let us be clear about his objectives, his ways of working, and be alert to know how we can counter these temptations that come from him, and how we can be free from accusations by the evil one that can weigh us down. In this regard of the evil one as the accuser of the brethren, let us also take care that we do not allow the evil one opportunity to take advantage of the situation in the context of false accusation of the brethren, or having an accusatory spirit. If we reflect over our lives, even in the context of church life, this sometimes do take place, and it is a negative thing. We are actually allowing the evil one to take advantage and fall into the trap, moving in the direction of what he's trying to promote. False accusation is in line with the nature of the evil one and his working. We must never cooperate with him in the false accusation of the brethren or having an accusatory spirit. Wrongly accusing the brethren and a negative accusatory spirit. Fault finding, wrongly attributing wrongdoings to the brethren. It is something that we must watch out. It is destructive to true fellowship and also unity in church life, and can be have a rather negative effect, not only on our own lives, but also can be a discouragement to others and a hindrance to them. I now want to go on to consider with you that the evil one, who is our adversary, and bearing in mind these various aspects of the nature of the evil one, his character and how he works, and we look at various scriptural references, I now want to go on to consider how the evil one works in practical aspects of our lives, in practical experiences, daily lives. The evil one, our adversary, who seeks to oppose the work of God and who seeks to destroy us in all ways that he can, he is able to, and he does attack every faculty of our being. As he seeks to destroy us, he can, he is capable of, and he does attack every faculty of our being. Directly, he can attack our faculties directly, or through circumstances, or both at the same time. Directly as well as through circumstances, both at the same time. He can do this personally, that means he attacks our faculties directly or through circumstances personally, or in the context of relationships, in the context of relationships with others. We'll be looking at some of these in a moment. It is helpful for us to be able to recognize and discern when this is taking place, what is taking place, and how to counter them. So that the evil one will not be able to achieve his objectives. His objective is ultimately to destroy us and also to hinder the work of God. These issues were considered to some degree many years back in the series Sermon on the Mount, when considering the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, deliver us from the evil one. In in relation to the evil one attacking various aspects of our faculties, a scriptural example of a believer of spiritual stature who was severely attacked by the evil one from various angles in various aspects of his faculties is Job. And this has been considered at some length in two messages some years back. I mention these because I do not intend to go into detail in that kind of way. So they are referred to you if you want to understand these further. The two messages, the first is the 12th message of the two important temptation scenes on the objective of the evil one, bondage, death and destruction, the biblical example of Job. And the second message is the 5th message in the present series of appearance and reality on Job, understanding the state of a person and how he is faring. I will now briefly consider with you some examples of attacks on our faculties. The first faculty that we can consider is our body, and at the physical level, the evil one can attack us in the body by causing illness or injury or pain or different kinds of discomfort or malfunctioning of our body, so that our body cannot function properly, effectively. And these various ways he seeks to discourage us or to hinder us from working out our lives well. And if we read through the gospel records, we will find that the Lord Jesus healed, and also in various contexts he delivered many who were afflicted with various kinds of physical illnesses and ailments caused by the powers of darkness, including the deaf and dumb context, where deaf and dumb, the evil spirit at work in these areas, when the evil spirit was cast out, the deaf could hear, the dumb could speak. You recall the woman who was bent double, couldn't straighten her body, caused by an evil spirit, and the Lord Jesus delivered her, and she could then be upright. Even as we recognize that the evil one can attack us in the body and causing different kinds of illnesses, pains, discomfort, we need to prayerfully reflect when we do suffer in these ways, in these areas, whether there are indications that they are the result of the evil one at work to hinder us, to discourage us. And where there are indications, to pray for protection and also to pray against and to reject whatever the evil one and the power of darkness have to do with the illness or the discomfort in the name of the Lord. I will not go into the details of indications, but just briefly mention some that we can bear in mind. For example, or maybe I'll mention this afterwards as I go on to elaborate a little bit of examples of attacks by the evil in this area. They can include minor ailments and discomfort like stomach ache, headache, diarrhea, insomnia, flu symptoms, lethargy, tiredness, sleepiness, and so on. Although some of these areas can become quite severe, for example, insomnia is also possible, at times can become quite severe. Headache can also become quite serious. Indications that the power of darkness are at work. For example, when we are spending time with the Lord, and as far as you're aware, there's no good reason for us to feel so sleepy, but we feel unnaturally sleepy. Or during times when we are having meetings together, and it's important for us to be alert, to be able to receive, to understand, to grapple with the issues. We find that we are sleepy, we are not able to concentrate properly. Or in preparing to come for meetings, we suddenly experience stomach ache, and not just once, but again and again. Just before coming for meetings, we experience things like that, which we begin to see a pattern that hinders us. And the basic principle is hindering us, especially in contexts that are helpful for our spiritual development. We may not very quickly conclude that it's basically only the evil one at work. We also need to bear in mind practical steps that we need to take. Have we slept sufficiently, and so on? Have we taken care to look after our physical health? But if we are prayerful, after a while, there can be indications to us. And also, more and more, we can recognize the evil one at work. But even if we are not sure, we can still pray against and reject whatever the evil one has to do with the illness or the discomfort, and so on. The evil one can also afflict us with more serious illnesses, injuries, and incapacities, including what may appear to be accidents. And so we need to look to the Lord for protection. A basic principle we can bear in mind is what appears to be a hindrance to the effective outworking and functioning of our lives. Occurrences in those directions, we need to be on the lookout. Be prayerful and to pray to look for our protection. And if there are indications of the evil one at work, even if we are not certain, we can pray against and reject the influences, the workings of the evil one in those areas. So on the one hand, especially where there are indications of the evil one at work, we do not passively accept such ailments. But on the other hand, we need to bear in mind that having done what we ought to do, what we can reasonably do in the circumstances, including practical measures that we can take, as well as praying about the matter, we must then continue to trust God's sovereign undertaking and not become unduly perturbed. If we've prayed about it, we've taken practical steps that is reasonable under the circumstances, then we should not be unduly perturbed. We entrust our lives to the Lord's sovereign undertaking. It doesn't mean that if we are walking with the Lord, even faithfulness, a life of faithfulness generally, and prayerful and so on, it doesn't mean that we will not be afflicted with physical ailments. A good example is the Apostle Paul. And the thorn in the flesh, likely to be of a physical affliction, and the scriptures make it very clear to us that it was from the evil one. And it's quite clear, basically, Paul's life, he was faithful, and also he did pray about it. But we must not passively accept these ailments without praying about them. But at the same time, having done what we can, we must then trust God's sovereign undertaking and a preparedness of heart to go through whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. We reject what is of the evil one, but we are prepared to go through what the Lord desires of us to go through, and trusting that His grace will be sufficient for us to go through it, and also that there are meaningful things that we can learn and the Lord desires us to learn, and to learn them well instead of just being perturbed, troubled, or becoming discouraged. God is sovereign. We concentrate on doing our part well, and we can continue to rejoice in Him. Well, this is just a brief mentioning on this area. I want to go on now to the next area, B, in attacks in the area of emotion. The evil one can attack us in this area, promoting emotions that are not helpful, they are negative, for example, moody, irritable, promoting fear, anxiety, discouragement, despair. Also, what appears to be the opposite of this, but in reality not really opposite, elation. Elation leading to a loss of calmness, of self-control, and wholesome perspective and objectivity. At times we do see people who are so elated, But in that context, they lose calmness and self-control. And calmness, self-control is very important in life generally, and also in the context of spiritual warfare. Self-control, calmness helps us also to in the direction of objectivity and wholesome perspective. But you notice that what I've mentioned just now in all these various areas of attacks on the emotion, they all move in the direction of causing us to lose or to destroy our calmness, or to hinder us in the exercise of self-control and wholesome perspective and objectivity. When we are moody, we are irritable, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's discouragement or elation. Bear in mind that attacks on the emotion can be compounded with attacks on the body at the same time. When we are sick, when we are ill, when we are tired, and when it even attacks us, so we are very, very tired, lethargy, and so on. In that context, we may already begin to move in the direction of feeling irritable or being discouraged, and the evil one attacks further on the emotion. The two join together, becomes compounded. An attack on the emotion to cause us to feel irritable can already be a problem. But if it is added together with illnesses and insomnia and so on, the problem becomes bigger and more difficult and more complex, depending on the intensity of the attack and the degree of difficulty experienced in these areas. In these areas that I've mentioned, irritableness, fear, anxiety, and so on, we must remember to pray against and to reject whatever the evil has to do with these negative feelings. And in this regard, we can pray more definitely, because these are all negative things. Moody, irritable, fear, anxiety, discouragement, despair, all these are clearly not desirable, not of the Lord. And the evil one, even if it begins with some natural causes, the evil one will try to take advantage of it and to promote it. Sometimes there are not even any physical causes, no good reasons, but we just feel unnaturally fearful, discouraged, moody, irritable. And we can experience these things, it's not uncommon. Just before we go to bed, we may be having a very meaningful time with God as we reflect over our lives, pray, read the scriptures, worshipping God, and then we go to sleep. Nothing has really taken place in the sense of our exercise, of our moral choices, or anything that's actually taken place to affect us. But when we wake up the next morning, we may wake up feeling moody, irritable, fearful, discouraged. Just a feeling that comes upon us. The evil one can attack us directly in the emotion without other causes, but it can be compounded with other factors operating at the same time, including circumstances that can tend to make us feel even more irritable, fearful, anxious, and so on. In relation to the attacks on the emotion, together with praying and against and rejecting whatever evil has to do with these negative feelings, it's also helpful for us at the same time to counter the negative feelings with appropriate truth and assurances as revealed in the scriptures. For example, attack in the area of fear or anxiety. We can recall verses in the scriptures that encourage us in the direction of faith, a proper basis to exercise faith, and also faith in God's sovereignty, and also the peace of God to counter these fears and anxiety, why we can have peace in God, and why this peace in God need not be shaken by circumstances or mere feelings, that we can exercise faith in the peace of God. The Lord Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," so long as we have taken steps to remove genuine grounds on which the evil one can take away our peace, we can't exercise faith and lay hold of the scriptural truths of God's peace and God's sovereignty to counter the fear and anxiety. Likewise, discouragement, despair, we can't reflect upon and lay hold of the hope that the scriptures has assured us, our hope in the Lord, and also what Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. We can always rejoice in the Lord, whatever the circumstances. We need not be in despair, we need not be discouraged, so long as we are sincerely seeking to walk with God. We have taken steps to put right what we can recognize, what needs to be put right. We can always rejoice in the Lord. This is feasible. Always rejoice in the Lord, always. Rejoicing in God, His goodness, His grace, the sufficiency of His provisions for us, His watching over us, His sovereign undertaking, His kind intentions toward us. His grace will always be sufficient for us, and we can continue to rejoice in Him to counter these feelings of discouragement and despair. There is an important principle here that we should continually bear in mind, and that is, we must always continue to respond to situations and act according to what we are able to recognize we ought, in line with the truth, rather than according to emotions. We must always choose to respond to situations and act according to what we recognize we ought to, in line with the truth. This is an important basic principle in life. We cannot live on the basis of emotions. We live on the basis of truth that we recognize, how we ought to live. And even if the emotions are moving in a contrary direction, we can choose to act according to our recognition of the truth, as we ask God to strengthen us, to help us, and God will strengthen us and help us. But we must exercise ourselves to trust God and to act according to what we recognize we ought to. It is feasible. And as we do so, we will be strengthened in our spirit. Our character will develop in quality. In fact, during such times, instead of being discouraged, recognize that these are very good opportunities for us to develop strength of character and real qualities in our lives. For example, when we are reading the scriptures and we feel very nice, very comfortable, very edifying, and then we continue to read. Contrast that with exercising ourselves, persevering in reading and trusting God to speak to us and seeking to understand, to work out the truths in the scriptures and persevering to read in that way, even when we do not feel like reading. Even when we feel tired, even when we feel discouraged, that is, having taken steps that are needful on our part, but it's just feeling. We don't feel like reading. We feel moody, we feel downcast, we feel no good. They're just feelings. No good objective grounds. But we continue to read, looking to the Lord to speak to us. Now, if we do that, our character will strengthen. Likewise, we may feel a feeling of discouragement, moodiness, and so on, and yet we continue to work at our responsibilities, work at various areas that we know God desires of us. That is a test of our commitment to truth and the quality of our convictions. If we are able to live out what we recognize to be truth only when we feel very comfortable, it may not be an indication of strength of conviction or quality of character. But when our feelings are contrary to it and we still continue to persevere in the right spirit, This is very helpful for development of character and strength of spirit. The other aspect is we should continually ask God during such times to help us to be objective. God is always objective. And we also want to be objective. We want to see things the way God sees rather than according to feelings. We may feel rather discouraged, but there may be no good reason. Ask God to help us to look at the situation with the right perspective. It is important during such times not to live and to move according to the inclinations of these negative feelings, or to dwell on it, or in any way to feed it. Otherwise, even though at the beginning it may just be an attack, and there may, it may not have, when it begins as an attack, our inner man is alright. Nothing wrong with it. We are walking properly with the Lord, and it's just an attack of fear, anxiety, discouragement. But if we begin to entertain it, we begin to give in to these feelings, then it can then affect our inner man. Our spirit can then become affected. We can then really become discouraged, despaired, in a negative sense. We become really affected. We may feel irritable if it's just merely an attack, we are still alright. But if we give in to it, then a negative effect takes place in our being. So it's important not to feed these emotions, but to take our stand, and we do so, we reject attacks in these areas and continue to persevere, to live as we recognize we ought. We will not only be freed from negative effects, we will grow stronger. The next area, C, attacks on the area of the mind. This includes attacks on our thought life. The evil one can attack us in the area of our thought life such that we have difficulty controlling our thought life. At times, various ones of us are likely to experience these such experiences. Distracting thoughts coming into our minds. Irrelevant thoughts. We shouldn't be thinking about such things at that moment of time. Thinking about the wrong things at the wrong time. I know it's a double negative, but I think you know what I mean. We shouldn't be thinking about those things. When we are spending time with the Lord, reading the scriptures, praying, we are thinking, the thoughts come about work. Anxiety about work issues and how to respond to the work situation, work issues. When we're at work, then the thoughts come and trouble us. When we are preparing our work, some need to prepare for lessons and so on, then we begin to be disturbed and distracted that we haven't had good quiet time, good times with the Lord, or all kinds of other thoughts coming in. It's important for us to learn to exercise control over our thought life. In this regard, about distracting thoughts, irrelevant thoughts, thinking about the wrong things at the wrong time, some practical measures can include, apart from resisting the power of darkness at work in the situation to promote these irrelevant thoughts, distracting thoughts, it's also to consider why at times we may be rather distracted by these thoughts. Sometimes it can be due to certain degree of anxiety because certain things are still not yet done. Work, school work, whatever it be. It may be in our working place. Certain things not done. So when we are spending time to read the scriptures, such thoughts keep coming. The evil one takes advantage of it because in reality there are certain things not yet done at the workplace. Well, we can, in a more deliberate form, consider our lives and consider how we should apportion our time, and having done that, to then concentrate on one thing at one time and concentrate on the right thing at the right time. And to know that there is time allotted to attend to the other thing at its right time. So when we are reading the scriptures, we can be at peace about it. Yes, I have a lot of time, and at the right time I will be preparing my lessons, and so on. When we are reading the scriptures, thoughts about our work come, and we may be afraid. We may forget the important thing. Just make a note of it on a piece of paper, an area we need to think about that may not be directly related to reading the scriptures. We'll think about that later, and then we carry on reading the scriptures. So it may be something important, we can attend to it at the right time. We have noted it down. These are some practical steps that we can take. But the other is dealing with anxieties, fears, and so on, because these can affect our thought life and give ground for the evil one to attack. The other area that we need to be careful about is negative thoughts. Negative thoughts about other people, negative thoughts about God, negative thoughts about various issues, even negative thoughts about ourselves. The evil one seeks to promote the negative. When we know that negative thoughts are coming to our minds about other people, which is not based on objective grounds, that is, we know as when those thoughts come, there's no proper basis. We know it's negative. Be clear. The powers of darkness are seeking to promote these things. Likewise, negative thoughts about God. There can never be a proper basis for negative thoughts about the perfect God. Unhappy with God, queries about God, and so on. We must reject these negative thoughts, reject and resist what the power of darkness are at work in that situation. Likewise, negative thoughts about various issues, or even negative thoughts about ourselves. Thoughts like, we are no good, we are useless. Or the other direction, thoughts of pride. We can recognize they are negative, be careful. Reject them and also be alert that the power of darkness are seeking to take advantage of us by promoting these thoughts. Likewise, negative thoughts about others can be very harmful for relationship and also for fellowship. Some brief comments on deception. This involves attack on the mind. We've noted the evil one as a deceiver. Deception can take place in various ways. Just some brief remarks of some areas. One area that has been taking place that has widespread negative effects on many people is in the area of wrong doctrine, wrong understanding of the scriptures, wrong or unwholesome approach to Christian living, which can lead to distorted lives or expose us to various spiritual dangers. The evil one seeks to promote these things, and deception comes in and grips a person or even a whole group of person when not only is there a wrong understanding, but these wrong understandings begin to grip us and we become very definite, very sure, very clear that it is the truth when in fact it is not. It actually comes from the evil one to lure us away from the truth. And because of the wrong understanding of the truth, it not only leads us in a negative direction, when we lay hold of what is error, it will hinder truth pertaining to that area from being received by us. This is a serious matter, because to live our lives properly, we must recognize the truth so that we can then live our lives on the basis of truth. So wrong understanding, especially in major areas, is a serious matter. Or one of the areas that can be wrong understanding can include this area of the evil one and his working. For example, this idea that if we don't pay attention to, if we ignore the evil one, he will leave us alone. We try to understand his working, then the spiritual attacks will be greater, so we should not pay attention to the evil one, ignore him, and he will leave us alone. This is a wrong understanding. This is an error which the evil one is very pleased to promote. It does not mean if we ignore the evil one, he will not work. He will always work. He will not leave us alone. In fact, he doesn't want us to have accurate understanding, knowledge of him and his ways and how to counter them, because that will render him ineffective. He's very pleased. Not only if we do not pay attention to him, better still, if we do not even believe he exists And there are many people who do not believe it even exists. And in fact, that is the work of the evil one. To convince us that he does not exist, then he can have a lot of freedom to work, and we do not know how to counter him. Of course, the other direction is, once you recognize he exists, he may also try to make you over-conscious of him, preoccupied with him and his workings, and become fearful of him. That is the opposite direction. The other area of deception involves situations of life that we go through, the meaning of situations, wrong interpretation and conclusions of meaning of situations, especially where it has important implications in our walk with God, our service to Him, and our relationship with people. For example, this can include wrong interpretation and conclusions of people and their conduct, wrong interpretation, which can then lead to wrong conclusions about people, affecting our relationship with them, our fellowship with them. The evil one seeks to promote this in order to destroy fellowship, and deception grows when we become very convinced of the wrong interpretations. They are wrong conclusions, but we hold on to them very tightly, very strongly, and we are not able to come out of it. Not able in the sense, not in the sense that it's not possible, but very difficult for us to come out of it as the deception grows. We must continually maintain an openness to what God has to say to us to help us to understand situations and issues of life, and also open to others who can help us. Otherwise, deception can grow and it can become very problematic. Related to this is the evil one promoting hardened minds and self-opinionated views. Self-opinionated, yes, it has a negative connotation and is meant to cover those areas. Self-opinionated in the sense that we are very, very sure of our views, but it proceeds from ourselves as well as what the power of darkness feeds us. It is not grounded in the truth. It is not true. But we hold on to them very tightly. Hardened minds, which hinders us from further reception of the truth to counter the errors and the wrong understanding that we have. Likewise, prejudices, bias. It is not true, but we keep holding on to them. We must be prayerful, careful, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to understand the truth accurately. And one area of deception that is very dangerous is mistaking the forces of darkness at work to be the Holy Spirit at work. This is very dangerous. Paul warns us not only about false apostles, false workers disguising themselves as servants of God, but he tells us how the evil one and the power of darkness can disguise themselves as angels of light. And sometimes, literally, a believer can experience a context where he sees a light accompanied by very pleasant feelings and he thinks it is from God, as well as various other spiritual experiences of the evil one impersonating God, evil spirits impersonating angels and God himself. And as we become mistaken, we begin to receive information from them, or we begin to relate with them, we then enter into spiritual bondage, and at times can be very serious and difficult to come out of it. Another area of attack on the mind is the loss of clarity of mind, or we feel dazed or a hazy mind. Of course, do not conclude straight away when your mind is not clear that you are under severe spiritual attack. Sometimes there are other reasons why your mind is not clear. You may be genuinely tired, lack of sleep. But the evil one does not want us to have a clear mind. And he does attack us in this area. Why? The clear mind is important for us in the area of grasping of truth. principles as well as situations, and how to respond, including our response to God. And the renewal of the mind is a very important aspect of our transformation, growth and development. If you recall, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 how we ought to consecrate our lives to God and to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So the renewal of the mind is a very important aspect of our total development, and one of the ways to hinder us from making good progress in the renewal of the mind is an attack on the mind. Attack in the thought life, loss of clarity of mind, deception, and so on. Related to this, bear in mind this area of difficulty understanding and grasping issues, especially when you recognize it's unnatural. Normally we can. Our minds can work better than that. But we sense an unnatural difficulty understanding, grasping issues, and also the mental stamina, sustained following of the reasoning out of a subject matter. We are not able to follow, or we fall a little bit and we cannot sustain. And generally we know we can, but somehow in certain contexts we can, especially when it pertains to spiritual issues. Context is important for us to learn, relevant, important to our walk with God. We sense an unnatural difficulty to understand, to grapple with the issues, and our minds tired, cannot sustain, cannot follow the reasoning, or we become easily confused, or poor memory. Well, poor memory can be due to other factors, especially in our midst. It's more and more of us not only getting older, the younger ones, as they grow older, it's alright. Their minds should be able to function a little better. But for those who are older, as we grow older, then our memory may become not as sharp, not as good as it used to be. But we should be alert to it. That sudden, dramatic, unusual experiences of poor memory, we must bear in mind whether the power of darkness may be at work, and to pray about it and to reject whatever the power of darkness may be at work in that situation. Apart from the importance of the renewal of the mind, which the evil one would seek to oppose, Paul, in the context of spiritual warfare, also talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice in this context, Paul is directly talking about spiritual warfare. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul is directly talking about spiritual warfare here. And in this context, he talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is, in the context of spiritual warfare, as well as in our everyday life. Walk with the Lord, our spiritual development, renewal of mind is important, but in the context of spiritual warfare, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ tells us this issue of exercising control over our thought life is relevant. We should seek to exercise control over our thought life, then we can bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. Not just control our thought life, but there's a direction to it. In the direction of obedience of Christ. The way we are able to use our minds efficiently in the direction of obedience to Christ and subjection, submission to Christ. And together renew the mind, let us bear in mind that it's not just right thoughts, but the whole spirit that goes together with those thoughts. Proper exercise of our minds is important for overall development as well as in the context of spiritual warfare. And you notice the various areas of attack on the thought line involves attacks on control over our thought life. And bear in mind, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So attacks on the thought life, it involves this issue of control of thought life, control of our minds, of our thoughts. I mentioned just now about difficulty controlling thought life, distracting irrelevant thoughts, negative thoughts, deception, hardened minds, lack of clarity of mind, and so on, confusion. All these are attacks on the mind and also involves the issue of proper exercise control of our thought life in the direction of obedience of Christ, submission to the Lord. I'm going now briefly to the next area of attack on the spirit. The evil one can attack us directly on our spirit, and our spirit can feel oppressed, heavy, a downcast spirit, a spirit of discouragement, a spirit of anger. Attacks in that direction. When I say attacks, it means it need not necessarily be at the beginning that is really discouragement in our spirit of a negative sense in the inner man. But the evil is seeking to attack us in that direction. But our spirit can feel the oppression. Our spirit can feel heavy. The evil one can also seek to promote a spirit of anger. If we are not careful and we fail to counter these attacks properly, then our spirit can become negatively affected in these directions. Our spirit can really become downcast. We can then suffer from a spirit of discouragement that affects the inner man. And this will then hinder our proper, our working of life, response to God, exercising our spirit. And the spirit of anger can then become part of us. Our spirit becomes affected, the spirit of anger. We can also experience difficulty exercising our spirit properly, effectively. The evil one seeks to hinder, and also if we are not careful, we become affected, then we begin to have our spirit, our ability to exercise our spirit can then become negatively affected. But the other is, even while it is in the face of attack, before we are negatively affected, we need to bear in mind, we can also experience difficulty. We find it difficult to exercise our spirit properly. We feel that way. But we must continue to persevere, because though it may feel difficult, it is feasible. But if we allow the evil one to influence us in those directions, then we can experience genuine difficulty after that. And exercising our spirit properly is very important in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is primarily in the spirit, especially prayer. So difficulty exercising our spirit, for example, can include difficulty exercising our spirit in worship, difficulty exercising our spirit in prayer. When we want to worship God, we find it difficult to exercise our spirit. It may just be words, but to exercise our spirit, we have difficulty. And the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, how true worshippers are important to God. He's seeking for true worshippers, and the true worshippers must worship God in spirit and truth. So when we worship God, we need to exercise our spirit. Likewise in prayer. True prayer must involve the exercise of the spirit. So if you are not careful, first, when the evil one attacks us in the spirit, we may be deceived into thinking our spirit has been negatively affected, when at the beginning it's only an attack. Our spirit is just the same, as effective as it used to be, but the evil one makes us feel oppressed. We can actually continue to exercise our spirit properly. But if we allow the evil spirit to work in our lives in those directions, then we can then enter into a state whereby we have genuine difficulty exercising our spirit in the sense that our spirit has become negatively affected. And this is an important issue, because when our spirit becomes negatively affected, for example, a downcast spirit and a spirit of discouragement, we will not be so effective in prayer, in worship, in the exercise of ourselves in all things spiritual. This is related also to the next area, exercising of the will. The evil one can exert pressure, attack us in the area of the will, resulting in difficulty exercising ourselves in the direction of truth and responding to situations as we recognize we ought. We need to exercise ourselves to choose properly. But the attacks can come upon us such that we experience difficulty to exercise ourselves to choose properly, to act in the direction that we recognize we ought to. It's important for us to take a stand, to resist the attacks of the evil one in this area of attack, and to seek to take steps to overcome. We must exercise ourselves in dependence on God. We must continue to exercise ourselves in the truth, to persevere in it in dependence on the Lord. In our consideration of attacks on our faculties, it's important for us to take note that though it is helpful to consider attacks on the various faculties one by one, bear in mind the total person. We are one being, the total person. And not just view it from the angle of attacks on faculties, but it's actually an attack on the person. It's an attack on the person, on us. And together with this area of bearing is an attack on the total person, though helpful to consider the attacks on the faculties one by one because it helps us to understand more clearly what is taking place and how to counter, bear in mind that generally attacks on one faculty has a bearing on other faculties. For example, an attack on the body can affect other faculties, like the emotion. When the evil attacks us in the area of illness, even apart from attacking us directly on the emotion, just attack on the body itself will tend to also affect us on our emotion. We tend to feel difficult and to feel discouraged, to feel irritable and so on. Likewise, attack on the body also has an effect on our mind. When we are ill, it can be more difficult to exercise our minds. Likewise, our spirit and our will. So attack on one faculty often has a bearing on the other faculties. The other point to bear in mind is that often more than one faculty is under attack at the same time. Not just one faculty, but often more than one faculty can be under attack at the same time. And in this regard, to take note that attack on one faculty can be compounded by attacks on other faculties taking place at the same time. That they can complicate and reinforce one another. And the total effect on the person can be compounded, can become quite difficult. For example, I mentioned just now, attack on the body, for example, illness, pain, lethargy, can be compounded, not only affects the emotion, but compounded by actual attacks also on the emotion. Moody, irritable, fear, anxiety, discouragement, downcast, and so on. So illnesses, pain, or lethargy and so on, can already tend to make us feel more irritable, but together with that, evil one attacks on our emotion in the area of moodiness, irritability, and so on. So the experience becomes compounded. Likewise, illness leading to discouragement, it already tends to make us feel discouraged, but together with that attack on the area of discouragement, on the emotion, despair, and so on. So it becomes compounded. Now this can be further compounded, and it can all be taking place at the same time. Attack on the body, on the emotion, at the same time, attack on the mind. I mentioned just now, attack on the mind can include difficulty controlling thought life, negative thoughts, deception, loss of clarity of mind, and so on. When there's attack on the body, we are ill, we feel pain, lethargy, and so on. Together with attack on the emotion, we feel moody, anxious, discouraged. In that kind of context, the mind becomes difficult to exercise our minds properly, and there is further attacks on the mind in the area of thought life, in the area of negative thoughts, in the area of deception, and so on. So it becomes compounded. Now this can be further compounded by further attacks on the spirit. The attacks on the spirit, oppression on the spirit, attacks on the spirit to move us in the direction of a spirit of anger, of discouragement, difficulty exercising the spirit properly, and so on. So we see how they complicate and reinforce one another. The body, you feel the pain, the illness, the emotion, at the same time being attacked, discouragement, moody, and so on. And the mind, negative thoughts coming in, and the spirit feeling oppressed, difficult to exercise the spirit properly. And finally, further compounded by attacks on the will, spiritual pressure, attack on the will, so that it becomes difficult for us to exercise ourselves properly in the direction of truth, to respond to the situations as we recognize we ought, making it difficult for us to take a stand, to resist the evil one, and to seek to take steps to overcome. We find it difficult to exercise our will in those directions, to seek to take steps. So it can be rather difficult. But let us not feel overwhelmed by all this, because though on the one hand we should not underestimate what the evil one can do, on the other, let us bear in mind the greatness of God. God is infinitely greater than the evil one, and God's provision for us is more than adequate. His grace will be sufficient for us. The mentioning of these various areas of attack is not to make you feel difficult, very difficult, but rather for you to understand what is happening so that you can take steps to counter every aspect of attack as they come, and to know that it is feasible to overcome rather than just languish under the attacks and the evil one being able to just attack us freely in all these areas, resulting in very negative effects upon our lives. Bear in mind that if we allow the evil one to attack us, to succeed in what he's trying to accomplish in the attacks on these various areas of faculties, the situation becomes worse and worse. But conversely, if we begin to take a stand and exercise ourselves properly, it moves in the opposite direction. As we take our stand, our spirit grows stronger, the qualities within us grow stronger, our mind becomes renewed, and more the different areas or attacks becomes not only failure on the evil one to achieve his objectives, but, and this is the will of the Lord, a very wholesome development of our lives in every aspect, all our faculties being developed in the context of spiritual attacks, real quality being developed. In fact, the stronger the spiritual attacks, if it is not because of stubbornness on our part, if it is not because of negative attitudes on our part, if we are seeking to work out our lives before God, the stronger the attacks, the greater the pressures. The deeper the qualities that can be more readily developed as we learn to exercise ourselves properly in dependence on the Lord in those contexts. I want to mention briefly the basic posture and response to spiritual attacks. The basic posture and response to spiritual attacks. Along the way, I've mentioned some aspects, but and I want to put them together. The basic response and the basic posture in the context of spiritual attacks is summarized by James in James chapter 4, verse 7. To submit to God and to resist the evil one. And both are important. We cannot just go on the basis of resisting the evil one. We must first learn to submit to God. Likewise, submission to God must also take into consideration the work of the evil one to resist what the evil one is seeking to do. But this issue of submission to God is primary. In the context of consecration to God, submitting our lives to God, depending on God and His provision, in that context, we resist the evil one. Together with that, one part is the resisting of the evil one, the forces of darkness. The other part is to resist and to reject their influences. We resist, we reject the influence of the evil and the evil one and the forces of darkness at work wherever we discern their indications they are attacking, or even if we are not sure that they are attacking, we should still take the stand. In other words, they may be attacking but we are not sure, we can still take the stand. It's a stand that we take to resist, to reject whatever the powers of darkness are seeking to do in that context. This is not just words, it is a position that we take in our hearts and in our prayer. We seek to resist and reject the influences of the evil one at work in all areas of our lives, even dreams. In this area of dreams, on the one hand, we need not be unduly perturbed. Sometimes dreams can be quite negative and we may be a bit disturbed by dreams from the angle of dreams that may we dream about very negative things taking place in our lives. Let us not be unduly perturbed. They are not real. They're just dreams. Or negative things that we do, still, they are just dreams. But we first check whether do we harbor those negative attitudes. If there are, then we need to deal with them. But otherwise, they are just dreams. We need not be unduly perturbed by it. But the evil one can work through dreams to influence us in certain negative directions. For example, relationship with people. And through dreams, the evil one can seek to influence us in a direction of problems in relation to relationship with people and the context of fellowship. For example, dreams in which our friend or a brother or sister does certain negative things to us. And when we and then we wake up from the dream and we feel rather upset with that brother or sister. Be careful. It is only a dream. It is not real. But the evil one can be at work in those contexts to influence us to think negatively about the brother or sister or thoughts in certain directions. So not only we, as we wake up, on the one hand, to recognize it's only a dream, but on the other hand, to also take the stand to reject whatever the evil one is seeking to influence us through those dreams. That is relevant. As we take the stand, then the influences will not seep in. Otherwise, we can be influenced and affected by dreams, as well as other ways in which the evil one seeks to attack us. So the first point is, submit to God, resist the evil one, then to resist and to reject the influences of the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. Even if you're not certain, we can still take the stand. Then, to always bear in mind that we cannot just simply resist and reject. It is always in the name of the Lord Jesus and on the basis of His victory at the cross. Our resisting, our rejection of the work of the evil one is in the name of the Lord Jesus and the basis of His victory at the cross, and conscious of the need of our union with Christ and our oneness with Him, which we must nurture and cultivate. And when we resist and reject, it cannot be just words. It needs to be exercising of our spirit, exercising faith grounded in truth, what God has provided, and our having taken our stand properly, which includes, as I mentioned earlier, consecration, submission to God, and seeking to identify ourselves with the Lord in recognition of our union with Him, the basis and his victory at the cross, we seek to overcome the evil one and to overcome his attacks. If needful, we can resist and reject and take a stand from time to time. But generally, it need not and should not, or rather, generally, we need not and we should not keep resisting and rejecting, as this would unnecessarily tire us out and drain us spiritually. Sometimes believers are not so conscious of this. They think we need to resist, reject, and the attacks keep coming, and they keep resisting and keep rejecting, and they are tired out spiritually and they are drained spiritually. And this can also make us over-conscious of the powers of darkness and what they are doing. We need to bear in mind that yes, there's a place to resist, to reject, and then to take a stand. And a definite stand in the spiritual realm can have a continuing impact on the spiritual realm. We need not keep on resisting and rejecting on and on. Yes, once in a while, if necessary, we can take a stand. But bear in mind that in the spiritual realm, there is a definite stand that we can take. Similarly, our response to God, our consecration to God, and a definite stand. But from time to time, yes, we may renew our commitment to God. But it doesn't mean that we must keep on repeating our commitment to God. There's a stand that we take. Yes, I consecrate my life to God, and now it's consecrated, and I carry on with that. It's a continuing commitment. Similarly, my stand to reject the working of the A1 in this area, that area, whatever, is a definite stand taken. It can have a continuing impact in the spiritual realm. And finally, for today, falsehood, lies, and whatever is contrary to truth and God's ways and revelation in the scriptures, and what we recognize is pleasing to God. Whenever there's lies, falsehood that we recognize, whatever is contrary to the truth, contrary to God's ways, God's revelation, whatever we recognize is contrary to what is pleasing to God, they ought to be rejected. But at the same time, together with that, we need to counter them with affirmation of the truth and affirmation of our commitment to the will of God. This is helpful. On the one hand, we reject the attacks. On the other, the rejection becomes more effective as we counter it with affirmation of the truth. Affirmation of the truth to counter the falsehood. Affirmation of our commitment to the will of God in that area and generally to counter the attacks to draw us away or to lure us to do what is displeasing to God. The evil one, there's no truth in him. He seeks to draw us in the direction of darkness. He seeks to plant lies into our minds and hearts. We counter with rejection of that as well as affirmation of the truth. Affirmation of our commitment to God and to the will of the Lord. We'll stop here for today, and the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on overcoming the evil one.